text for our meditation is today's Old Testament reading from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? When the Lord saw it, he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am God your Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and they have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I shall go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. What makes a church great? Is it size, so that a huge mega church is successful, but a small congregation is a failure? No. Is it liveliness, a common vision, a purpose? No. Is it human love expressed in service to mankind? No, it's none of these things, for all of them are of human origin. The church must be built upon God's free gifts of grace, not upon human works. The true answer is this: what makes a church great is God, who lives in here. God does not choose and establish a church based upon visible earthly greatness. When Moses lived in Egypt, he was a great prince, wealthy, powerful, respected. Yet God did not call Moses at the height of his glory. Instead, God called Moses after he became a murderer, a fugitive, a poor shepherd who did not even own the sheep he tended. After Moses had been humbled and crushed by God, then he could see that it was not by his greatness, but by the mercy and grace of God that great things would be done. Thus, lowly Moses came before the great God of his fathers. He came before the mystery of a bush that burns, yet is not consumed. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, yet Moses was afraid and hid his eyes, and took off his sandals and cowered upon the ground. And rightly so. For he whom Moses cowered before is the creator of the universe, the glorious, all-powerful Lord, the mysterious one, who is beyond any human understanding. From the mouth of that holy God comes his name, a name like no other. He says, I am who I am. This is the meaning of the name Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord God to me as no other name can be. We can ponder for centuries upon this name and not understand it. I am who I am describes God's eternity without beginning or end. He is unchanging, steadfast, and immovable. He is self-causing and self-existent. No one created him. He simply is. As we compare ourselves with him, we realize how far we fall short of his glory. He is eternal, yet we are doomed to death because of sin. He is unchanging, yet we are blown about by every wind of change around us. He is steadfast, yet we are quick to fail. For us who are sinful and corrupt, to be amazed upon the holiness of God is death. We cannot look upon the purity of the righteous Lord. We must hide our eyes like Moses as he cowered in fear upon the ground. Even the holy angels hide their eyes in the presence of the Almighty. To approach God in boldness or pride in ourselves is to seek death. If we seek to stand before the righteous one by our own merits, we will indeed face eternal death. Because we are sinners, we must instead always have the reverent fear of the Lord in our hearts. We are unworthy to come to him. Yet God himself has come to us. He chose the bush to meet Jesus. He chose this house to meet us. God is not content that we should remain in slavery under the harsh taskmasters of sin, death, and death. God has come to seek us. The one who seeks us is the same one who spoke to Moses. He is called the angel of the Lord, yet this angel calls himself the Lord. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The angel reveals himself to Moses with the name, I am who I am. How can an angel reveal himself as God? Surely that should be blasphemy. Yet there is one angel who is different. He is not a created angel like the rest. In fact, he is no angel as we usually understand angels. He is God's special messenger. And that's what the word angel means, a messenger. But he is above all other messengers. This unique angel of the Lord appears in various places in the Old Testament, identifying himself as the Lord. He is somehow separate from the Lord, yet he also is the Lord. As St. John wrote, he is with God, and he is God. This special angel of the Lord is none other than the Son of God, who has revealed himself by taking human flesh in the Virgin Mary. As Jesus said to the Jews before Abraham was, I am. By saying this, Jesus identified himself as the Lord who eternally existed. Jesus was saying that he is the angel of the Lord who spoke from the burning bush. He is the one who said to Moses, I am who I am. The Jews who heard Jesus understood what he was saying. They picked up stones to kill Jesus because they recognized that what he was claiming, that he was claiming to be God. Indeed, if Jesus were not God, he would be a horrible blasphemer. But he is indeed the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the voice from the bush. This angel of the Lord told Moses, I will be with you, which is a promise for us also. But God being with us does not automatically solve our problems of sin. When Peter recognized Jesus as the Lord in our gospel reading today, he said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The presence of God by itself is not enough to save us, for it only brings the judgment of God that much closer to us sinners. Yet the Son of Man did not come into this world to judge it, but that the world, through him, might be saved. When the Lord became flesh, it was for the purpose of laying that flesh upon the cross of Calvary. Upon the cross, we see the Creator of life enter death. Upon the cross, we see an even fuller revelation of God's nature than the burning bush. We see at the cross his rich, undeserved love expressed before our eyes. How majestic and mysterious is the cross! There, the eternal Son of Man, who has no end, ended his life. But more than that, at waters of the Red Sea, has also rescued us through the waters of baptism. The same angel of the Lord who crushed Pharaoh's enemy has also crushed our enemies, Satan and death and hell. This conquering Lord has come to us and forever remains with us. Now that makes a church greater, because the Lord is with it. Likewise, our worship is not made powerful by what we say or what we do, but by what we feel. Our worship is marked and dominated by the glorious and gracious presence of the Lord. The same Lord who said to Moses, "I am who I am," also says to us this morning, "Your sins are forgiven." We are forgiven by the same Lord who spoke out of the burning bush. The same Lord who spoke in our scripture readings. What we heard was no word of a man, but the word of an angel of God. That's what makes this house as holy as that mountain. Because the Lord, the great I Am, speaks here. Even this sermon is not merely a human word, but it's the word of Christ the Lord and Him crucified. The voice we hear is human, but the words are God's. So, our church is very good, even though we do not look like that much of times. They may seem like a failure, yet how can it be a failure when the Word of God, of Moses, and all our forefathers in the faith is here today? He declares to us holy and righteous and glorious by His gospel. Let no man call something a failure that the Lord has declared great. Should we not tremble at the greatness of it all? Moses fell on his face before the Lord. Maybe that's not such a bad idea. Nothing humbles you like being flat on your face. Yet even if we did that, how could we even ever be reverent enough? God's glory and grace to us are always greater than our devotion. The true visible church, where God's word is preached in its truth and purity, and where the sacraments are administered as delivered to us by Christ, can never be fulfilled, not even close. We are a scraggly bush filled with the glory of the angel of the Lord. Here and now, we experience pain and suffering in this life. We are constantly burned, yet not consumed. For as St. Paul put it, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life of Jesus also may be revealed in our body. Within our poor, humble, sinful flesh is concealed the glory that God's grace forbids. That is what makes the church, the beautiful bride of Christ, prepared in splendor for her wedding day. Do not let anyone tell you that the congregation is a failure because it does not measure up to man-made standards of success. To do so is to call the glory of the Lord a failure. It is to cast shame upon the ultimate joy. Instead, tell the world, we are covered with the holiness of the Savior. We are the righteousness of God. We are the new creation of God's handiwork in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing